Friends, hope you've had a good day today. How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so signify, that's marvelous. Just stick with it. Now, if you're current on your daily Bible reading, we've gone a little over halfway through the book of Leviticus. And I doubt that, can anyone honestly say that Leviticus is your favorite Bible book? You know, I didn't think that we'd get a lot of takers on that. In fact, you know, Leviticus is sort of the punchline to a lot of preacher jokes for some reason. And yeah, I guess you don't have to be a terrifically erudite biblical scholar to see why. It's a comprehensive collection of laws, basically, and sacrifice requirements, a lot of sacrifice requirements in there. And for those of us who don't have very much to do with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant, observing the ordinances of the Old Covenant, it all starts to sound pretty tedious to us. How many different ways do you have to cleanse a house of leprosy? And how things have to be, if it's a clay pot, you have to break it, but if it's a bronze pot, you scour it with water and wash it and use it again. It's all very confusing to us and doesn't much seem to apply to our lives. But that kind of misses the whole point of the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a book about holiness. It's just a book about being holy, about being different, about being holy to God. God's people are holy, and they have a different way to live. There's just something different about these people. Now, holiness is not something that you do on the Sabbath if you're a Jew. You know, you don't just do holiness on the Sabbath. Holiness is a way of life. It governs everything about you. So I want you to go with me to Leviticus tonight, Leviticus chapter 8. And it may be a surprise to you, Leviticus chapter 8. Really, there's just a couple of passages in Leviticus that we deal with very much at all. One of them's in Leviticus 10, where Nadab and Abihu foul up the worship and God kills them for that. The message there is this is really serious. That story we kind of know. We kind of know Nadab and Abihu. But we don't pay much attention to the rest of the book. Tonight I want to look really briefly at a couple of little passages in Leviticus chapter 8. It's the ordination of Aaron and his sons to be priests of God. And I want to think a little bit about what it means to be a priest of God. What is all that about? And the reason for doing that I think will come clear in a little while. At least I hope it'll come clear. Let's read the passage. Let's start in Leviticus 8. I want you to, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, read down through verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You know what? You see that passage a lot. In the Pentateuch, when you read about Moses' activity, you're pretty much going to count on seeing Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Just over and over and over. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So you understand what's going on here. We've got all the people of Israel gathered up at the front of this tabernacle here. They're all ready to do something grand. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. Y'all got an ephod in your closet, don't you? About everybody does. Or not, maybe. I don't know. An ephod is sort of a full-length T-shirt. If I understand it right, an ephod is kind of a full-length T-shirt. Often it's ornamented in the Old Testament. But anyway, he's got this robe. He's got all these special clothes on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband, so it was fastened on him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Urim and Thummim, a couple of specially carved stones that worked kind of like dice. And God, they needed to hear a decision from God. They didn't know how to do it. They kind of roll the dice. High priest has to roll the dice, and whatever comes up, well, that'll be God's decision. And God makes the determination about what the decision is to be. So he's got these two very, very special stones go in a little pocket in the breast piece, and they go right next to his heart there. All right, so he's got those in the breast piece. And then verse 9, then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, that all sounds a little odd to us. Got this very special ceremony of setting up this priesthood right there in front of all the people there. And there are some really important points about this. And the first important point is that priests are different. They're different. And that's a good thing, too. They're different, and that's a really good thing that they're different. They have these special clothes. These are people who are set apart from Israel. You've got the whole populace of God's people there. Then you take these people out of that group, and they're different somehow. He had a special ceremony for them, and they have these special clothes that they're supposed to wear, very special robes. They don't wear that stuff out on the street. But you're going to leave the tabernacle and then later the temple doing their priestly service. You have to take those clothes off. You do not wear those out in the street. Those are very special clothes going to be worn in very special ceremonies. You've got all this special equipment, including a turban. I like a turban. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And there was something in there about a gold plate. Now, I don't know if you remember this from your reading, but on that gold plate, there was a little inscription. That gold plate goes right on the front of the turban, and there's an inscription on it. And the inscription says, "Holy to the Lord." That's what that priest has to wear on his head there. Holy to the Lord. So God has selected the tribe of Levi, and he selected the family line of Aaron and his sons then to be the priests. And you kind of have that whole idea of first fruits, this specially selected group of people who are set out in front of God. And these priests are different now. They've got different customs from the rest of the nation. Now, all the people are holy in the sense that they are God's people, but boy, these priests have customs that are different from the rest of the nation. It's true the nation's different from the world, but these guys, they had special restrictions about who they could marry and who they could not marry. They had special restrictions about their work, the kind of work that they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do it, when they were supposed to do it. They had one of the strangest things about them, you know, you brought all those Israelites into the promised land, and God had them divide up the land. The bigger tribe got the bigger land. The smaller tribes got the smaller land. Had all their borders marked out there, except the tribe of Levi didn't get anything. They didn't get any inheritance at all. They didn't get any land. No, God was their inheritance. So they got some cities, and they were allowed to buy houses permanently, and they had some pasture land kind of marked off for their common use, but they didn't have an inheritance of land like the other tribes where they pass this farm down, father to son, and so on down through the ages. Levites are different. These priests are just different. And they had to meet some certain requirements. You didn't start work before a certain age. You could start work at age 25. The thing is, there seems to be kind of a 5-year apprenticeship in there because the really serious service, like setting out the bread and offering the incense in the temple, you didn't do that until you were 30. So you start working as a priest at 25. You really start the serious stuff at 30, but boy, at 50, you have to retire. You're done. Only the high priest had a lifetime appointment. He stayed until he dropped dead in the traces. But all the other priests got to quit when you're 50. You got a retirement age. They are different from everybody else out there. They're just very, very odd. And they couldn't have any defects. They had to be perfect. That means they had to have all 10 fingers on them. They had to have both eyes, both ears. No withered hand, no missing leg, anything like that. You're just disqualified at that point. You had to be perfect. You had to be correct in all your ways in order to serve before God. I had an elder in Missouri, a really good man, interesting man. If you don't meet him in this life, you will in the next. But he tells a story about when he was about 4, he decided that his mom needed some kindling chopped. So you want your 4-year-old out there with a hatchet on the woodpile, right? He went out there, started working on the woodpile with that hatchet, and his little brother, he's four, his little brother came out to help him. And he told his little brother twice, "If you don't get your hand off that, I'm going to cut that finger off." And his little brother didn't move. So he cut his finger off with the hatchet. Well, you know what? That would disqualify that little guy. If under the old covenant, he would not be allowed to be a priest just because he had his finger cut off. And there was a lot of that sort of thing that happened in the ancient world. There were a lot of reasons why someone would have a mark on them one way or another. He would not be allowed to serve. Priests were different. They are the holy people of a holy people. They're sort of the tithe of the nation. And the priests had a unique function. The job of the priest is pretty much to be an ambassador for God. He's kind of a go-between, kind of an ambassador for God. His job is to provide cleansing and dedication for the people. And so you have all these sacrifices and all this stuff that we've been reading in Leviticus about these sacrifices and all the offerings that have to be made. What is this all about? It's about providing cleansing. It's about providing dedication to God for these people. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Aren't you glad we don't have to offer the sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament? I am. But I'll tell you something. I wonder how much different our attitude would be about our sin if we had to kill something with our own hands. You have to cut that animal's throat because of your sin. Your sin killed that animal. I wonder how we'd live differently if we knew for sure that it's not just a matter of a little private prayer and ask God to forgive us. We got to go kill something in order to be forgiven. And then there was that big one, you know, the whole Day of Atonement ceremony that's gonna deal with the sins of the entire nation. The priest's job was to provide cleansing and dedication, and they represented God to the people. If you turn the page from Leviticus 8, go over to chapter 10, and look at verses 8 through 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses.'" Now, this happened right after Nadab and Abihu died. You know, they offered that strange fire, and they died for that. And there's a lot of speculation among the scholars that what happened was, well, Nadab and Abihu had maybe a glass of wine or 17 too many before they went in to do service for God. And then suddenly God says, can't drink wine or other fermented drink. I don't know that that's true. I do know that offering worship to God is a very, very serious matter. Their job as priests is to distinguish between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean, and to teach the decrees of God to the people. That's their response. That was the responsibility of the priest. That's their job. Explain the difference between clean and unclean. We don't really see that happen in the New Testament, do we? We don't see any priests running around teaching people God's Word. We hear about the scribes. And the scribes started doing that when the priests quit doing their job. And the people would ask the scribes whose job it was to write copies of the law. They had asked them what it said because the priests weren't doing their job. Priests were a continual reminder of God's presence. You know, as long as they were in that Exodus event, they had that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that was always a reminder of God's presence with them. And Moses, he'd go up on the mountain, come down just illuminated, absolutely radiant, glowing from the presence of God. Boy, it's a reminder of God's presence. What happens after all that goes away and you're in the promised land? Well, you've always got those priests. And they're always a reminder that God is with you. Everywhere you look, you got these priests. They're at the service at the tabernacle. Later on, they're in the service in the temple. They're priests living in various towns. There were six cities of refuge. You could hardly turn around without bumping into one of them somewhere. They're a continual reminder of God's presence. And they had a job to do beyond all these other things. Part of the job of the priest was to judge those difficult cases. You know, what do you do when someone alleges a crime, but there's not enough evidence to prosecute it? What do you do when a homicide victim is found outside of town? Nobody knows what happened. There's just a dead guy laying here. What do you do with that? Well, the priests are in charge of dealing with those very difficult cases and working those things out. And the people consequently held the priests a little bit in awe until they just quit doing their job. They represented God to the people, they represented the people to God. And the whole point of that was for them to be holy. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this, but just in case you don't, go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. I just want you to think about what Peter writes to us here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Peter writes and says, as you come to Him, talking about Jesus, the living stone, he calls Him. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. See, here's the thing. We're priests. That's what Peter says about Christians. We are priests of God. And that means something very important. First thing it means is we're different. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to be different. We spend an amazing amount of our time and energy just trying to fit in. Just over and over, we try to fit in. Now, we adults step back and say, yeah, young people, they try real hard to fit in, don't they? Yeah, look around. We all try really, really hard to fit in. One of the funniest commentaries I ever heard on this, honestly, when Connie and I lived in Missouri, the local students in the high school did one issue of the newspaper each semester. It was a journalism program. It was nice of the newspaper publisher to do that with them. But there was one young lady that wrote an editorial about how to really stand out in a crowd. And she said, the thing you have to do to stand out in a crowd is to wear the color red. Boy, the color red will really make you stand out in a crowd. And she went on and on extolling the virtues of wearing the color red and how it's so eye-catching and really, it's just really going to make you stand out. And at the end of the article, she said, everybody is going to be wearing red. So if you want to stand out in the crowd, you be sure and wear red. That's the way we live our whole lives, isn't it? We listen to people on television, the radio, and the advertisements and magazines are telling us what it's going to take to stand out. So we're all going to rush around and do exactly the same thing so that we're going to stand out. We spend an amazing amount of our time and energy trying to fit in. That's not our job. Our job's not to fit in. We aren't here to please the world. We're not here to fit into the world. Christians are supposed to be a holy priesthood. That's what he said in verse 5. You'd be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're supposed to be different. And it's okay. You know, one of the big problems that we have as Christians, honestly, our big problem with our holiness, our whole idea of holiness is we want to be loved by the world. We want to be embraced by them. We want to fit in with the world. And we don't like the idea of being different from the world. But I got to tell you something, folks. We're different, and it's a good thing, too. And when we learn to embrace that difference from the world, we will really be much, much happier in our service for Christ. We're different. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We also have a function, and that function is to be ambassadors. Verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This same idea is what Paul brought up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We talk about us being ambassadors. Talk about us being Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. And our big job is to represent, well, we're to represent God to the people. How are they going to know? How are they ever going to hear about God? They're not going to get it off of CBS. NBC's busy showing the Olympics. They're not going to get a message about Christ's grace from NBC. How are they going to hear about it? It's our responsibility to be those ambassadors and let people know. Do we ever represent people to God? Do we ever take them up, you know, before God in prayer? Mention them by name? Be their representatives before God? What's our function? Our function is to be ambassadors. And for that to happen, folks, we've got to be holy. We just got to be holy before God. That's verse 11 and 12 again. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Our job is to be holy. You know, by the time of the New Testament, you have this beautiful description of priests there in Leviticus chapter 8 and then on in chapter 9 and chapter 10. You start reading about the things that they undertook, the service that they did, and how important they were to the nation. I mean, they had a very, very important function. But by the time you get to the New Testament, they don't seem to have that function anymore, do they? They don't seem to be doing much of anything except standing around pointing fingers at people. And we kind of get this sense that they felt themselves smugly superior to everybody around them in the New Testament. What happened? They quit doing their job. Bottom line, they just quit it. Just quit doing their job. There were so many priests out there that they couldn't even work in the temple. There wasn't much to do there. 1,000 years earlier, David had split them up into 24 courses. You got 1 month of work every 2 years. Now it wasn't even that good. So they quit doing their job. And people turned elsewhere for information, turned elsewhere for training, because the priests weren't doing it. If we don't do our job, where do people turn for answers? If we don't distinguish the clean from the unclean, common from the holy, and tell them the Word of God, where will people get those answers? The answer is they're going to get them from TV. They're going to get them from the movies. They're going to get them from the pronouncements of academia and the research scientists in their laboratories. All the wrong places. They're going to get answers that don't satisfy. They're going to get information that just doesn't do them any good. Yeah, it's true that our customs and our lives are probably not for everybody. Everybody can't do this. We wish they could. We wish they did. God leaves the door wide open for everybody who wants to obey to be a priest. But the reality is not everybody can do this. The lives that we lead are not for everybody because we're God's people. But can people look at us and glorify God because of who we are, what we do? Can we live such good lives among people who don't share our faith that even they will have to glorify God in the day of judgment and say, well, those people were sure different. You know, throughout the book of Leviticus, God is driving home a point over and over and over again. And the point is, my people are different. My people are just different. They're holy. They're like me, God would say. My people are different. They're holy. They're like me. And if we really are the people of God, we're going to have to be different from the world around us. And that's a good thing, too. We don't need to react to them. We don't need to look at them and say, boy, whatever they're doing, I'm not going to do that. No, what we need to do is be directed by the Word of God so that we really are holy. When Aaron was brought to be a priest, you know, when we just read that passage. Moses brought him up there and they had to undergo certain ceremony. First thing they had to do, well, had to wash him. Got to hose him down. Got to wash him with water. They're going to put on new and special clothes over him. And that included the Urim and Thummim had to be right there at his heart. Boy, did you know, decide the will of God, that's going to be right there at your heart. And then he had to put that turban on with that metal plate, solid gold on the front of it that said, Holy to the Lord. And I really just can't see that picture in my mind. I can't see Aaron standing there in my mind without also thinking about Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, down through verse 29, where Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, and he said, You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You can see the symbolism, can't you? Those who've been baptized into Christ, been washed with pure water, they have put on Christ, and now they are holy to the Lord. And that's the picture that we have to wear with us. We put on these new clothes because God has made us to be His holy priests. And we need to take that commission seriously and be the priests of God. That's our responsibility. If you're not a Christian this evening, the invitation's wide open. I mean, Christ wants everyone to be saved. That's why He came. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, and you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a new life. You think about that. You're washed with water. You come up out of the water. You're clothed with Christ, and you're made holy to God. And you are a very special and unique kind of person. You're going to be different, and that's a good thing, too. You can do that. Do that tonight. If you're a Christian, you did that in the past, and you accepted the commission of priesthood for your God. But you really haven't been doing His will. You haven't been doing what you're supposed to do. You haven't distinguished between clean and unclean, common and holy. You haven't lived a life that would help anybody know Christ. You need to repent and come back. Take up your commission again and recognize that you are in a unique and responsible role with God. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we'd urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.